verses 1 and 2, where it talked about that we as Christians, in respect to me as a pastor, that I am told that I am to be a steward of the mysteries of God. And I'm to be faithful in those mysteries as far as teaching God's people the Word of God. And as you learn them, and then as you grow up and you begin to work with people, and we're seeing that a lot now where some of you are really coming into your own in discipleship and working with people. And it all takes time. It's all a process. But in time, you know, it'll be one of those things where, you know, you will teach the mysteries. And if not to somebody else, but then to your family, that you are stewards of that aspect, that you realize that a steward is someone who is entrusted with what God has given them, and then they have to be stewards of that. And the mysteries in the Bible are the beginning of what we talked about as the seven series. God's systematic study of the Scriptures is based on the number seven. And as you come through this, we're going to tie it all together. And I've told you many, many times that the key to understanding your Bible is one word. It's the word doctrine. My job is to teach you Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine comes from learning the principles and the precepts and the concepts of the Scriptures. So every time we meet together, every time we open up the Bible, for us it's about learning no more principles, concepts, and then applying them to what we already know, and that's what builds doctrine. That's one of the things that I want to do on this study of working with you and putting your Bible together. I want to show you how that it all works together. Now put this together in the concept of where we're at right now. We have taken a couple of years, a year and a half anyhow, of really laying out the whole Bible. We started with the basic fundamentals, and then I basically came through every book of the Bible and showed you how it breaks down, gave you all the vital information that you need to know, certainly enough that you can begin to start and to work with. And now, once we've done that, we're going in and we're kind of, and I used this example when we got started. I talked about how that we're like building a building, a house. Bible says your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right, we're in the process of building a temple, a building for God, your body. And everybody here has been saved at a different time. Everybody here is in a different stage of spiritual growth. Some of you have been saved for years and years and years. Some of you, you know, just got saved in the last 6 months or so. Some of you are really getting plugged into the Word of God. Some of you were in churches that all of your life, you know, you never really got the Bible taught. All you heard was give money and then, you know, all of the political things that go along with it. And you never were in a situation where anybody ever took an active interest of just teaching you the Bible. And for the first time in your life, that's where you're at. And though you've been saved a while, you really don't know the Bible the way that you should. Well, that's what we're doing. And so you're in a different level as everybody else. And I look at everybody here like walking into a brand new subdivision in a city someplace. And you got houses that are in all different various stages of finishing. Some, you know, have just got the foundation poured last week. Some of them got the walls framed up. Some of them got the roof on. And some of them, they're in there sheetrocking and they're doing the wiring and they're putting in all the stuff that's on the inside that are the necessities of the house. That's what we're doing right now with the material that we're coming through. We're wiring the house. We're showing you how what light switch turns on what. We're putting in the plumbing. We're putting in the sheetrock. Now it's just not an empty shell anymore. Now we're taking the stuff in the Bible that gives shape and gives concept and gives understanding to the Word of God. And that's why I have got to get into the equation now to help you. Me standing up here on Sunday morning and me staying up on Thursday night and just telling you about the Bible is good, and some of you will learn that way. But obviously, I've got to get some of you farther along in a quicker mode. All of you, anybody that wants to. The only way I know to do that is to get in your world where I can help you look at what you're doing, show you how to do it better, and then as we have a systematic plan that we go through it together, we build a library of knowledge in your life, in your world, that you can really grasp the Word of God. That's what we have got to do. And that's what we're going to focus on this year. So wherever you get in, if you just got in a short time, you just got in, I'll fix something for you to get you where you need to be. Everybody is important, and I want everybody to have the best opportunity to grow in the Word of God. That's my job as pastor. I have one thing that I do, that is spend as much time with you as you can stand helping you learn your Bible and then sending you back out to do it to somebody else. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to enter into the fourth mystery today, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, the first three mysteries we looked at, I showed you how they were all connected with you. And right now, if you're paying attention, you ought to begin to understand in a very in-depth way your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been taking notes, if you've been following along, been getting the CDs and going back over them, you now should be figuring out a lot of major stuff in your life about your relationship with God. We talked about how that people get all kinds of weird ideas about the Bible, about their own personal relationship with God, the concept that you can lose your salvation and the misappropriation of the gifts and all of that stuff simply because they don't understand their own personal relationship with the Lord. That's what these mysteries do. These mysteries are seven mysteries that are given to the church. They're for you and for me. And they create incredible insight into your own personal relationship with God, one, and two, all the other aspects of what God is doing. And today, we're going to look at what God is doing in another great aspect. In Romans chapter 11, it says this. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. It says in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, let me just stop right there. A while back, I told you there were seven things in the Bible that a Christian was told not to be ignorant of. If you ever want to test your spiritual whatever, you want to find out how well you're in tune with things, that's a good test. Just sit down with me sometime and I'll give you the 7-point test. Got 7 questions and 7 answers. And I'll give you, even let you use your Bible. And if you think that you know something about the Bible, let me just say this. You can't know anything about the Bible if you don't know what Paul's told you, the 7 things you shouldn't be ignorant of. Because you know what? These 7 things that Paul says you're to be ignorant of, should not be ignorant of, are exactly what God's people are ignorant of. If you don't believe it, take the test. I'll give it to you. It's as simple as that. Prove my point. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, and we ask you today to help us understand all that we're looking at. Help us to grasp the concepts of what we're talking about. And may we leave today with a better understanding of how all this fits into our Bible. Lord, you've told us in 7 distinct places that we as your children are not to be ignorant of major issues in the Bible. And yet the confession today is that most of us, most of God's people, have no clue. We were told, pastors were told to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And yet there probably isn't 2 pastors in this city that could sit down and explain those mysteries or even know what they are, because we have fallen way short as pastors, as Christians. We have fallen way short from what you've expected for us. Help us, Lord, to get into the Word of God. Help us to understand that the only purpose for us after we're saved is to learn that Bible, to learn the concepts, to apply the principles that we might become more like Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it, amen. Now this mystery we're going to talk about today is one of the great keys to learning your Bible. Without this component, your Bible will be a blank. And you know, you've heard me say it many, many times, talking about the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. The whole Bible is built around those 2 concepts. You have the Bible that's built around the first identity, which is the nation of Israel. And we've talked about that in a lot of different ways over the last couple of months as we've talked about other things. The second identity in the Bible is the body of Christ, the church. The two are not the same. And most people think that when you separate the Old Testament from the New Testament, you really just put the nation of Israel in one, the Old Testament, and the New Testament church in the New Testament, and that's where the other is. And that's a pretty easy way to explain it, but there's much more to it than that. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a major key into your Bible. If you don't learn this, you'll never figure out the Bible. This is not only important for you learning the Scriptures, it's also important you figure out what's going on in the world today. Because this is, without a doubt, one of the major areas of your Bible. This area ties into the theme of your Bible. And the theme of your Bible, as we've said many, many times, is the second coming of Christ. That is the theme of the Word of God. And I know what people say all the time, you know, and people say, well, I thought the theme of the Bible was salvation. I thought the theme of the Bible was Christ dying on the cross. I thought the theme of the Bible would have been Jesus. I thought the theme of the Bible would have been, you know, God or the Holy Spirit. No, the theme of the Bible is the concept of Christ coming back on the day of the Lord and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. That issue is addressed more than 1,500 times in the Old Testament. The only one who could miss it is somebody who didn't want to study their Bible to see that the theme of the Bible has to do with the day of the Lord. And that day is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mystery that we're talking about today dovetails right into that day. And that's why it is a key part of you understanding and putting your Scriptures together. Now, as always, and I say this every week and I'll continue to say this, if you're here this morning and you have an aptitude to learn the Bible and you want to put it together, and there's things that I teach that maybe you don't quite grasp, there's things that I go over too quickly because obviously in the time that we have of a four-hour service this morning, that we don't have time to get into everything on that level. So my encouragement to you is this. See me afterwards when I take my appointments. You're welcome to come over to my house and I'll break it down for you and everything that you do. You still coming over this week, 7? Good. All right. And that's how we do it. I want you to have open opportunity to get anything from me that you can get to help you put the Word of God together. Now, what he's saying in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is this. Now, remember, we're in the book of Romans. And I told you when we studied the book of Romans that the book of Romans is the Bible, or the book in the Bible that begins to define all the doctrine for the church. This book is written by Paul. It's a book that found itself right after the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which all deal with the nation of Israel. The book of Acts deals with the transition from the nation of Israel to the church. And then the next book, Romans. Romans, Paul, now the apostle of the Gentile church, begins to detail out in every chapter the major issues of the Bible and the doctrine of the Bible for the church. He sets down in every chapter some of the greatest doctrinal issues. And sooner or later, at some point in your life, not today, of course, and probably not for maybe a year or two or someplace in some of your lives, but some point, you're going to have to get the book of Romans down for what it contains. But what he is saying in Romans is this, in this passage I just read. He's saying, as a Christian, you and I need to know how and why God is doing what he's doing with the nation of Israel today. That's what he's saying in this passage. This mystery has to do with God's dealing with the nation of Israel and Paul revealing it to us as the church. God wants us to understand what he's doing and why he's doing it and the time frame that he's doing it. The two identities in the Bible are the nation of Israel and the local church. You and I need to understand God's dealing. Now, the church is somewhat simple because we live in the church age. You hear it all the time, and the average person, probably saved person, could probably give you a pretty fair orientation of what God is doing with the church. But it's the nation of Israel that is a major factor in your Bible that you must see and understand, and that's why he put this mystery right in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is the great chapter in your Bible, the greatest chapter in your Bible on the restoration of the nation of Israel. Today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you understand this great concept. I'm going to help you understand why it's so important that you and I understand what God's doing with the nation of Israel and the dangers of not understanding it. Because as a child of God, you and I need to know how and why God is dealing with the nation of Israel, how they relate to us today, but not only just us as Christians, how they relate to the world events today. I don't know if you have even an inkling of a clue how serious the world situation is today. And I don't mean serious in a bad way. I mean serious in a good way. Whether you know it or not, we are on the brink of disaster in this world. And it's right around the corner. Now, I know typically Americans like to play the ostrich and put their head in the sand and all the things that go along with it. But you have been watching, if you know your Bible and you know what's going on in the world and you know what the nation of Israel is doing today, you know exactly where we are at and what is going on. And I must tell you, the world has no clue. The world has no clue. I was watching a news program this week, and most of you know that Ariel Sharon last week had a bad stroke, another stroke, and they barely kept him alive. He's still alive today, but he'll never be the prime minister of Israel again, and nor will he probably ever do anything meaningful with Israel again. The indication is that, you know, he will be out of politics forever. And it was interesting to me because Pat Robertson on the 700 Club, now, you know, I don't care much for Pat Robinson, and you know, and I'm not into the charismatic side of things. You know, I'm a Bible believer, but I always enjoy. And I had one of my charismatic friends call me, and I have charismatic friends. We go back and forth all the time, you know. And I had one of my charismatic friends, because I'm always giving a tough time about, you know, Oral Roberts, who heals but wears glasses, you know, and he's a great healer, but he's got a medical university to train doctors, but he's a great healer, you know. And I always give him a tough time. And he's always giving me a tough time. He can't think of anything to give me a tough time about because we're always right, but he just always tries to give me a tough time. And he called me up this week and he said, "Well, what do you think of my buddy Pat Robertson now?" You say he don't know nothing. He sure called this one right, because Pat Robertson said this week that Ariel Sharon was taken out by God, see, that God gave him the stroke, that God whacked him, see, and boy, and all the news media went ballistic, man. I mean, it was Pat Robertson that said that we had to go down and shoot that guy down in Venezuela, wherever he is, you know, and everybody got upset about that, you know. So and he said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "There, now you said he's never right." He said, "There, he's got that one right on the money." He said, "What do you think about that?" You know, and I'm playing it cool. And Pat Robertson is, I'll tell you about that in a second. But I wasn't going to give him the benefit of anything, my buddy, because he's an idiot. And I said, "Oh, I don't think much." He said, "What do you mean you don't think much about that?" I said, "Hey, let me tell you something, Jim." He said, "You know what?" I said, "I had a busted watch right once, and it was right twice a day. What's your point?" Click. Now, let me just say this to you. Now here, and I was watching the news, and when Pat Robertson said that, man, the news media went ballistic. I was watching the news on a conservative station, and they were talking about that, and they made the reference that Pat Robertson said that God had taken out Ariel Sharon. Now let me just say this. Whether God did or God didn't, I don't know and I don't care. But I wouldn't be surprised, because here's the issue, and most people don't even know this because they're so inept when it comes to the Bible and politics. You know what Ariel Sharon, who he is? Ariel Sharon is one of the liberals in the nation of Israel. Now, he's somewhat come back to a not liberal side because he was getting hated by his own people. You see, God spent 2,400 years to put the nation of Israel back in the land. You know what Ariel Sharon's doing? He's making deals with the Palestinians to give it away. He just gave them the West Bank and Gaza. Now, if any man's a candidate to be whacked by God, Ariel Sharon is. See? I mean, God says that land is yours. What Israel needs to do, which they won't do, is take a hard-line stand and tell the rest of the world to go pound sand and then take on everybody in the world. But they ain't going to do that. See, that was the old Israel. You see, now they make deals. The old Israel simply said this to the Arabs: "You blow us up, you kill one of us, we'll come kill 20 of you." And they hell do that. But you see, because of political pressure now and all the stuff going on in the Middle East, they have come to the place where they're, and they wasn't right with God then, but they're even farther from now. Now they're in that liberal mode. So Ariel Sharon is giving away all the land that God gave them back in 1948 up to 1970s when they had their series of wars. And of course, God is not going to permit that to happen. And you watch that thing over there. And you need to know this because it's coming. It's coming. I mean, Iran, when they get the atom bomb and don't think they don't already have it, what is America going to do? You see, we're between a rock and a hard place. We went after Iraq, and I don't care one way or the other. I think we ought to invade them all. No, stay over here and just drop bombs on all of them. No, better yet, just give Israel all the bombs. Let them do the dirty work. See? But you see, what happened is this. We're in Iraq. We invaded Iraq. We did what we did to Saddam Hussein. All right. Now Iran is going to have nuclear bombs. Probably already got them. You know what Iran has said? They got nuclear weapons for one reason. They want to wipe out the nation of Israel. Now that's not going to happen. I know that because I know my Bible. It's not going to happen today. See? Iran isn't going to do it. But I'm telling you this. What's America going to do? If she now invades Iran, all the other Muslim brothers are going to come to the place where they say, hey, and it's going to be really a jihad. If we put sanctions on them, she's just going to cut the oil and your gas at the pump is going to go up to $9 a gallon. But she controls most of that over there. So we're between a rock and a hard place. You know why? Because we're at the end. And you better stop living comfortable. You better get your head out of the sand and realize your sweet, sweet pie in the sky is almost over. The last slice is being ate as we speak. This thing is volatile. It is just waiting for one little infusion. We are in a pool of gasoline and we all got matches. It's just a matter of who's going to be the one that light the first match. And that's where we're at. America has got her back up against the wall. She is going to be forced into a situation where for all the thing people in America, you know what the news media lady said? They're talking about this, what Pat Robertson, she said. And this is typical. You know what she said? She says, what an arrogant statement that is to make. Is this guy nuts? He's the same one that called for the assassination. What does he think? That the nation, God does not care about all the other nations on planet Earth? No, he don't, lady. Isaiah says they're a drop in the bucket to him. He cares nothing about America. He cares nothing about Europe. He cares nothing about any other nation on this planet. The only reason we've got God's favor right now is because the body of Christ is still here. You still got the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God still here in the church. If you think God is interested in American politics other than the vote to send all the weapons to Israel to fight her enemies, you don't know what you're talking about. That's the mess we're in today. That's where we are at. I'm coming over to preach to this side now. That's where we're at. We are up to our eyeballs in it. And there's no way out of it except that way, the rapture of the church. I'm just telling you right now, and I know you don't believe me. I know you just blow me off. I know you got so much going on in your own world of what you're doing and all the great things that's going on that you just don't pay attention to this. But I'm telling you, listen, you heard it from me. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you can't come back and tell you I didn't tell you. Don't make any long-range plans. I'm telling you, this thing is volatile. What you're seeing is the beginning of the fulfillment of what God is saying in Romans chapter 11. And that is that God is about to bring back and restore the nation of Israel. And you and I as the child of God need to understand that. You need to know where you and I are at in relationship to this. You need to have the right attitude toward the nation of Israel. Because there's coming a time when you think Christianity is not popular now. You wait till America turns its back on the Jew. You think gas is, you see, it's going to come down for a choice for you. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but our Laodicean church period, we are the only period of people in church history that have not had to pay a price for what we believe. Now, I don't think you probably know that. Maybe you don't care. But down through the history of that church, there have been seven periods of church history. Every group of Christians during those period of times had paid a supreme price to bear the privilege of bearing the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. We are the only ones that have not. Don't be surprised before it's all over if you and I don't get our chance. We are so soft in America. We are so stupid in America. I put myself into that thing. We are so caught up with the world and everything around us, even God's people, that you know what? It isn't real to us anymore. It isn't something that we just want to put. It's just something that we, when we have enough time, we'll give God what we have left over of our time, of everything that we've got. I'm going to get all mine first, and when I have time, I will give God what is left. That's where we're at. Don't be surprised that before we make it to the judgment seat of Christ, God comes down and just weeds the thing out. I would think it would be very interesting to see if you still give to church if they took your tax status away. It would be interesting to see if you still come to church if gas went to $9 a gallon and you had to decide to go here or go here. I think American Christians need those kind of decisions because we got it too easy. And I'm telling you, we are at a volatile point in this world, and if you don't see it and you don't understand it, man, hey, did you watch the Bronco game last night? I loved it. Did you see that guy catch that interception and run down to the thing, and right before he stepped over, did he get clobbered or what? Now, you all watch. See, I know I'm weird. I know I'm weird. I don't try to hide it. I am. But I can't help myself. It's the way I was raised. It's all the drugs my mother put me on when I was growing up. But you see, everybody watches that and they see a football game and they see a guy running there. You know what I saw? The moment I saw that, you know what I thought? I thought, that's Christianity right there. Because you know how he got clobbered? He caught the ball. That was a good deal. And he ran like lightning. That was a good deal. But if you watch the tape, right before 5 yards from the goal line, he was thinking about seeing his name up in lights. He was going to be on the front cover of Football Today. He saw himself being getting the team. As he was 5 yards away from that end zone, he is thinking about the coach in the locker room giving him the game ball. His team players putting him on his shoulder, walking him around. The owner coming over and saying, great job. We're going to put a bonus in your paycheck this week. That's what he was thinking. And if you watch the replay, the last 5 yards, he thought he was in the end zone, and he wasn't. And out of nowhere, not suspecting it, somebody clobbered him and knocked him senseless, and he dropped the ball and never crossed the goal line. You see? You look at it as a football game. I'm sorry. That thing ruined me about 30 years ago, and everything I see, I have to put in that context. I saw Christianity running for the end zone, trying to get to the goal and do the job for God, but because 5 yards from the end, we just all got simple, satisfied, and thought we had it made, you get clobbered when you don't see it coming. And the church has been knocked out of the game. I can't afford when I'm 5 yards from the end zone. He should have ran as hard harder than the last five yards than when he started out. But no. He had the envision of the big. He wanted to see that replay up on the big screen. He wanted to hear 80,000 people scream and yell. And instead, they just looked at him and thought, "What happened?" I'll tell you what happened. The last 5 yards, he thought he made it and he gave up, and somebody more determined than him nailed him. And there's somebody out there more determined than most of us are today, and he's looking to nail you. Take it for what it's worth. But you won't hear that on Sports Talk 980. But that's where we're at. And you and I need to understand where Israel is with God today. You need to have the right attitude. You know that God said about that Jew, I'll bless those that bless thee and I'll curse those that curse thee. And that's a deal that God gave them back there in Genesis. And he's held true to that thing all the way down through 6,000 years of man's history. Your attitude toward the nation of Israel and the Word of God and what God's doing is vital, not only to learning the Bible, but to America's survival. And maybe your survival if America goes down the tubes. And she's going. She's going. I dare stand to say that in the next 2 or 3 years, if Jesus Christ tarries is coming, the face of churches will change. God's people will. You see, I always thought it was good in the book of Acts when it took you. See, there's always people who go to church that just go because they know the Bible asked me why I'm not there. I thought it was good back in the book of Acts when you went to church, there's a 50% chance you're going to get killed. I always thought it was great in the book of Acts that when you went to church somewhere, somebody passed your name around, there'd be a knock in the middle of the night and they'd take you out and cut your head off. That separates the men from the boy. You don't go to church that way if you have those kind of cards facing up on the line. I think that's good, personally. Because I think Christianity needs a great facelift. And I'm telling you, folks, it's coming. This country is so shot and so screwed up on the inside with its political leaders that it's a cesspool. It's a mess. And if you think America is not going to get hit again by the terrorists, you don't know your adversary very well. You wait till one of those dirty bombs go off in a major city, and it's going to happen. And if you are so naive to think that it won't, if you think, because the enemy that wants to kill you is much more intense than the people who are trying to protect you. Because 9/11, everybody got on fire. And 3 weeks later, 6 weeks later, a year later, now everybody went back to sleep again. And one thing about Americans, you can take it to the bank. They don't like to be woke up. Now we're claiming about all our rights and all those things. You wait. It's coming. It's coming. And I just want you to understand some things. So when you get clobbered and the phones are out and the cell towers aren't working and you can't get a hold of me to explain it then, maybe you can get a little grasp of it now. We'll have to use carrier pigeons then, I guess. But we'll probably be eating them. All right, now, there's some key terms I want to explain to you here, and you want to get these down if you want to figure this out. All right, the first thing you find here in verse 25, he says this, blindness in part has happened to Israel. What does that mean? That means that right now that Israel is blind. But not all Israel is blind because there's still some Jews that are getting saved. Here's basically what that verse is saying. Blindness has happened to the nation of Israel. Their blindness is because of their attitude of heart. I find a lot of God's people like a lot of Israel. Here's how it works. God is up here writing all the history out to the nation of Israel. How many times I've stood up here and I've laid the Word of God out to God's people. Israel standing over here like this. Israel's got her back to what God's doing. God's saying, look, Israel. Israel says, I can't see. God says, turn around. She turns around, got her hands over her eyes and says, I still can't see. He says, take the hands off your eyes. I still can't see. You see, some people don't want to see. Israel doesn't want to see. And some of God's people don't want to see. Every time they turn around, they got some excuse why they can't see. And the bottom line is, at the end of the day, they don't want to see. Israel don't want to see. So blindness in part has happened to Israel. But there are some Jews that still get saved. But the bulk of the nation of Israel, hey, every time in every synagogue in this country and around the world, every time a rabbi gets up to teach out of the Old Testament, he doesn't teach the Old Testament anymore. He'll teach something 5 times removed from what the Bible ever said. They're blind. They're absolutely blind. They have no relevance of truth. They have lost their identity. They are only the nation of Israel in name. They've lost God, the concept of God, the concepts of the scriptures. They've added a whole bunch of other stuff. They don't even resemble what Israel was in the Old Testament. That's where they're at today. They're blind, and they're blind because they want to be blind. But in the process of that, you get some that are saved. You get some that are saved. So he says blindness in part has happened to Israel. And then another term, the fullness of the Gentiles. Now the fullness of the Gentiles, there's two terms in your Bible you need to learn. One of them is the fullness of the Gentiles. The other one is called the times of the Gentiles. Let me explain the times of the Gentiles first. The times of the Gentiles started in 606 BC. In your Bible, that would be at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The times of the Gentiles are when God is finished with the nation of Israel because of their rejecting him, and that's when their blindness starts. And from 606 BC right up to the time that we're living right now, God turns the world over to the Gentile nations. Up to that point, the world was run by Israel. And all the nations on this planet gave homage to the nation of Israel, whether they liked them or not. But in 606 BC, because of the nation of Israel's rejection of God, that stopped. And the times of the Gentiles came in. And the times of the Gentiles, very simply and very basic, is the time from six. You can put this down in your notes and put it in your Bible right there. The reference for the times of the Gentiles is over here in Luke 21, 24. And you need to put that note in there. When that thing took place, that's what happened. God was done with the nation of Israel. He turned his attention to the nation of Israel. And from 606 BC right up to the time that you and I are living today, we are in the times of the Gentile. Then the next phrase, Romans chapter 11, the fullness of the Gentiles. It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. The fullness of the Gentiles means when the last Gentile gets raptured out or gets saved. Excuse me. The fullness of the Gentiles is that right now God is calling out Gentiles into the church. In God's mind someplace, there's the last one that's going to get saved. When that last one gets saved, it ends the times of the Gentiles, and God goes back to take his dealing with the nation of Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles come in means the rapture of the church takes place and the times of the Gentiles are over. It's as simple as that. One starts the times of the Gentiles, that's the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles ends the times of the Gentiles. It's just like that. It's just that simple. One started in 606 BC. The other one started going to end around 2005, 2006, 2010, 2020, whatever. But it's going to end here pretty quick. So we have the blindness in part in verse 25. We have the fullness of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. Then he says in verse 25, you need to understand this, because if you don't understand it, as the church, you're going to become wise in your own conceits. What does that mean? It means this. And here's where you're going to get three major doctrines you need to understand. You're going to hear me refer to this all the time. You need to know these. You need to learn these. The first one is called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism. The second one is a-millennialism. The third one is called pre-millennialism. Now, what do those mean? Those are big theological terms. I'm going to break them down for you real easy. What happens is this. When the Gentile church, the body of Christ, doesn't understand God's dealing with the nation of Israel and doesn't understand how Israel fits into the Bible and doesn't understand the terminology that we're talking about today, here's what happens. The church becomes conceited. The church then believes that God is finished with the nation of Israel. And the church thinks that they have taken the place of the nation of Israel. When the church thinks that they have taken the place of the nation of Israel, then they spiritualize the second coming of Christ. And when they spiritualize the second coming of Christ, they either say it this way. They either say that man is going to get the world better and better and better and better and better. And when he gets the world to a better place, then the Lord is going to come back and establish his kingdom. That's called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism is that you and I, as the church, are going to get the world to a better place to live, and then Christ will come back. The second one is amillennialism. Amillennialism teaches that the kingdom, Christ coming back, is a spiritual thing. It's not physical at all. That it isn't really going to happen physically, but it's going to happen spiritually. And there are religions that teach, Jehovah Witnesses for one, believe that he's already come. You see, if you would talk to a Jehovah Witness, he thinks that Christ already came and we're in the tribulation period. Little does he know. Okay? He ain't seen tribulation yet. He thinks tribulation is my dog chasing him down the sidewalk. Wait till he gets in the tribulation. You see? All right, here's what you got. I'm just going to break it down for you. And there's variance in this, but here's just so you know. If you're a Catholic, if you're a Methodist, if you're a Presbyterian, if you're Episcopalian, if you're Lutheran, if you're Presbyterian, if you're in any of those Protestant groups, you're post-millennial. All of those groups believe that God is finished with Israel. They teach what they call covenant theology. Covenant theology is simply that God is finished with the nation of Israel, and now we, the church, have taken the place of the nation of Israel, and we, through the social gospel, are bringing the world up to a better standard, and then when it gets to a certain point and it meets God's approval, he'll come back and he'll establish the kingdom, and we'll all go into the kingdom. That's why Jesse Jackson, I'm not sure what he is, but he's post-millennial. All of that crowd, all of that social gospel crowd. Now, Norman Vincent Peale, and the guy out there, what's his name, Schuller and those guys, they're all millennial, see? They're all millennial. Your all millennialists would be Mormons, would be Jehovah Witness, would be Seventh-day Disadvantages, would be all those other cult groups. They all believe the kingdom is spiritual. They don't believe that he's coming back at all physically. Now, if you're a Bible believer like you and I, we are premillennial. We are premillennial. We're not all millennial. We're not postmillennial. We are premillennial. We believe that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and God is going to rapture us out. Then God is going to whack the snot out of the nation of Israel, get them right with God, and then come back as a conquering king and establish his millennial reign. That's premillennial. That's what the Bible teaches. We are not, somebody asked you, we're not amillennial, we're not postmillennial, we are premillennial. Premillennial teaching has been the teaching of the Bible-believing line right back to Antioch in Acts chapter 11. Every Bible-believing, Bible-thumping preacher from the Philadelphian church age right back to the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots, right back to where they're first called Christians in Antioch, believed in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And you need to understand that, because what happens is this. Once the church takes that position, and the Roman Catholic Church took that position in the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church took the position that God was finished with the nation of Israel because Israel killed Christ. And then they launched on a war to wipe out all the Jews because the Jews were Christ killers. In fact, it wasn't the last pope back in the 70s that granted absolution to the nation of Israel for killing Christ. That's the mindset you get into. You think that God is finished with the nation of Israel, and you have conceded yourself to believe that you are better than Israel, and you have taken the place, and God is finished with them. And brother, you just threw out 3/4 of your Bible. Because God is not finished with the nation of Israel. God, Romans chapter 11, is going to restore the nation of Israel. And that's why he's writing what he's writing in Romans chapter 11. So you and I, as Bible believers, don't fall into the trap with the non-Bible believers. And brother, they're out there. They're out there. Wherever you go. And don't think that that's not inclusive to some Baptist churches. There are many Baptist churches that believe in maybe not so much all millennialism, but they sure believe in post-millennialism. And it's an incredible thing how they could get there, but they do. All right, so we talked about the fullness of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, the blindness in part, wise in your own conceit. Then he says this, the gospel, verse 28 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as concerning the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that I am supposed to be smarter than the nation of Israel. I'm a Bible believer and I'm a Christian and I know my Bible, then I know why Israel is out of touch with God. I know from the Old Testament how they got that way. I know God's original plan for them. I know God's futuristic plans for them. And I know how they got in the mess that they're in right now. And I know that they are God's chosen people. They have always been, they will always be, and there never has been a time in history when they haven't been the number one thing on God's mind. Two identities in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. And they all stay right in their proper places. And that's the way that it works. I know that. And because I know that, the Bible tells me this. Hey, look, you need to understand. Paul is saying to the Christian, you need to understand, Bob, they're going to be your enemy. The nation of Israel is going to hate Bible, New Testament Christianity. They're going to hate me as a Bible believer. They're going to want nothing to do with me. They are going to be my enemy. And he's saying, that's okay. You let them be your enemy, but you make sure you're not their enemy. In other words, I have more understanding and insight than the nation of Israel does. I know why they're the way they are. I know where their blindness came in. I know why their blindness came in. I can run you back to the Bible and I can show you where the first inklings of trouble started and walk you through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, and show you progressively and compoundedly how Israel got into the mess they are in today, and then walk you right past that and show you how they're going to get out, Romans chapter 11. And because I know that, I am to understand they are my enemy. I am not to be theirs. I am not to be theirs. I am to win them to Christ. I am to help them. And bottom line is this, my support as a child of God is to support the nation of Israel. If nation Israel went out and attacked every Arab country tomorrow and just wiped them off the map and threw, and they got the bomb and just blew them off the map and all the world went crazy, I'd be on Israel's side. I'd be on Israel's side. Take the wrong side, you'll find out you're going to get clobbered. And America is that far from taking the wrong side. 98% of God's people in America have already taken the wrong side. 100% of America has already, unsaved people have already taken the wrong side. They'd sell Israelite for a gallon of gas or they could go down to a little cabin on a lake and have enough gas for their RV in 15 seconds. 15 seconds. 15 seconds. All right, the next thing, verse 26. He says, and then all Israel shall be saved. He says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, a deliverer shall turn away their, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is Israel. All right, let me explain to you, and we're going to get into this a little bit later, but I'm going to give you the understanding of it now. There's two kinds of salvation in the Bible. There's one for you and for me in the church. There's one for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel gets saved as a nation. They do not get saved as individuals when God deals with them. Here's how it works. In the Old Testament, God put his attention to the nation of Israel. If I was a Gentile in the Old Testament, here's what I have to do. And I want to get to God, I've got to come to the nation of Israel, and I got to do what Ruth did in the book of Ruth. I've got to say, I'm going to dump all my gods. Your God is going to be my God. Your ways are going to be my ways. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep the sacrifices. You, in essence, have to become a Jewish Old Testament proselyte and turn from being a Gentile into being a proselyte Jew to get to God in the Old Testament. That's how it works. There was no 50,000 copies of the Hebrew in every language back in the Old Testament. God had one nation, one identity, the nation of Israel, and he gave them one book, a Hebrew Old Testament in one language, Hebrew, which was the universal language as far as God was concerned at the day, and the Amorites, the Hittites, and everybody else had to come that way or they did not get in. You can walk around out there saying, well, I don't like God. I mean, why didn't he give me a copy of the Old Testament in Moabite? Why didn't he give me an Amorite? I mean, we're as good as them, aren't we? No, you're not. God chose one nation. And that one nation says, I'm putting all my blessings in that nation. And in the Old Testament, if you want to get the blessings of God, you got to get in that nation. One nation, one book, one language. End of discussion. Now, we're in the New Testament now. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. The nation of Israel at this point is blind, and God is dealing with the church. Has been now since the book of Acts. Will be up to the fullness of the Gentiles when the rapture takes place. All right, today we know that when we get saved, you get saved by reading the scriptures, understanding that Christ died on the cross for you and shed his blood on the cross, and then you, by the best way you know how, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. You don't have to make a sacrifice. You don't have to keep the holy days. You don't have to do any of the stuff that Israel had to do. Why? Because it's a different identity. So a Jew wants to get saved today, all right? It's just the reverse. If a Jew wants to get saved in a church age, he has to come to the church, the body of Christ. He has to say, okay, I renounce Judaism. I renounce all the false teachings. I'm going to take Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and I'm going to ask his death on the cross to be applied to my sins and to shed blood of my sins, and he gets saved. He ceases to be a Jew, and now he becomes a Christian. See how it works? In the Old Testament, the Gentile has to become a Jew. In the New Testament, the Jew has to become a Christian. And that's just simply the way it works. Oh, by the way, just like there was one identity, one nation, there's only one body, the body of Christ. And just like there was one book given in the universal language, there's the same thing in the New Testament. It's a King James 1611 authorized version in the universal language that God chose, not man. See how simple it is? It isn't hard. We make it hard. It's the same. Israel's salvation comes from Christ coming back at the second coming of Christ and bringing them into the land. Your salvation and my salvation came from looking at God's Son on Calvary's cross, dying for my sins, and then asking me into my heart and saving him. It's as simple as that. I'm going to show you that before we're through this morning. I'm just kind of setting it up here so you can see it. All right, the last thing we want to see is this. It says in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, that seems to be a strange verse. And these are the things we need to understand. Seems to be a strange verse, doesn't it? But it's not. Because you see, when we think of the word repentance, we think about getting saved. That's how a guy asked me one time. He says, well, how can Israel get saved without repentance? How can anybody get saved without repentance? Well, it's not talking about Israel not repenting. You see, the word repentance in your Bible means more than just getting saved. You know what the word repentance means in the Bible? It means, and this is why I believe that 95% of the people in America, and you want to hear this, this is why I believe that 90% of American people that say they're saved in America are not truly saved. Somebody said one time, well, how's the devil going to explain up millions and millions of people when the rapture takes place? Well, first of all, how do you know there's going to be millions and millions? I dare to say if the rapture came this morning, we all got up in heaven, God could hold roll call in a phone booth. And you know what the key is? It's not understanding the word repentance. You know what the word, you know you got to repent to be saved? You know what repentance means? You say, yeah, it means trusting Christ my personal Savior. No, it doesn't. The word repentance means you turn from the direction you're going and go another direction. It has nothing to do with asking forgiveness. It has nothing to do with asking Christ into your heart to save you. That's salvation. Repentance leads to salvation, and repentance is I'm going this dirty, rotten lifestyle, and when I got saved, I repented of that, and I'm going another direction. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Why? Because he repented. Repentance doesn't mean you're sorry. Repentance means you were walking down this godless lifestyle, and the moment you got saved, you forsook that godless lifestyle. Now, what does that do for most of the conversions today? Put you right smack dab in a lake of fire. I try to tell you guys, but you don't think I know what I'm talking about. You don't get saved and continue that lawless lifestyle. And if you do, I don't want your chances of getting to heaven. Repentance has not been preached for the last 70 years in this country. Nobody preaches it anymore. You've lost the definition of it. And we think that salvation now is because somebody just pushed my spiritual emotional buttons and I felt a tinge in my heart and I came down and blubbered some crocodile tears on the altar and then I go right back out and live my life the way I want to. That's not repentance. And you didn't get saved if you didn't repent. I don't know what to tell you. Repentance is a change of direction. You know what he's saying there? God repented a lot in the Bible. Didn't that ever bother you when it says back there in Genesis and it repented the Lord that he made man? I've had people ask me on Thursday night Bible study, well, I didn't know God. Was God sorry that he made man? No, repentance has nothing to do with being sorry. Nothing. Bible says it repented God that he had made Saul king. Was God sorry that he made God king? I mean, did God, you know, when God made man down there and man went screwy back there in Genesis chapter 6, did God walk out and say to himself, man, I got to think these decisions through a little more before I just do them. I'm just sorry I made man. Is that God? Is that the God you know? God's repentance has nothing to do with being sorry. Not a thing. When you repented of your sins, you wasn't sorry for your sins. That's another part of it. Repentance is you turn the direction of your life that you were going and started going another direction. You changed your mind. So when it says God repented that it made man in Genesis chapter 6 or 7, it just means that God changed his mind of what he did. Now he's going another course of action. When it says that God repented God that he had put Saul as king, it doesn't mean that God was sorry he made him king. It just simply means that God was now going another direction. Wasn't sorry about a thing. All part of his plan. He's just changing direction. You need to know those things. Now when it says the gift and calling to God to Israel without repentance, it simply means what I just said. It doesn't mean anything about Israel repenting. It means that God gave them some promises way back in Genesis chapter 12, and those promises are as good today as they were then and will be 2,000 years from now because God didn't change from those promises. In other words, he didn't repent from those promises. They're still the same today. What's he talking about? Now that's what you're, those are the things you need to understand. Now let me just give you the timeline here of the nation of Israel in your Bible. Now we're going to put some things together now. Now here's the timeline, and you want to get this. This will help you. Now we know that Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11 is basically the formulation of all the things that God is doing. You know what he's doing in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11? He's doing a lot of things, but one of the main things he's doing concerning Israel, he's getting everything set up and shaped out because he's going to call a man out who is going to begin the nation of Israel. And Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 is nothing more than God's framing, shaping, putting it all together to get that ready to happen. You know what happens in chapter 11? You find a man by the name of Abraham. He's not Abraham, then he's Abram. Soon to become Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out. Genesis chapter 12 in your Bible, if you want a date for it, would be about 1992, 1996 B.C. Abraham's called out by God to be a separate nation. God takes him out at some night and shows him the stars and says, someday your seed, the nation of Israel, is going to be like those stars. And God gives Abraham the unconditional promises that there's going to be a nation come out of his loins, and that nation is going to be God's nation. And it's to be a separate nation. And that's why you find, as you come on down through the early chapters in Genesis after chapter 12, the first time you find the word Hebrew in your Bible is found in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. The word Hebrew means one who passes over, because Israel is going to pass over and go into the promised land. First time you find the word Hebrew in your Bible. So we see in Genesis chapter 11 and 12 the calling out of the nation of Israel. And then from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50, we see the forming up of the nation of Israel. We see God calling from Abraham's loins, Isaac, and then Jacob. And from Jacob comes the 12 tribes. And then we have Joseph, and you know the story. They all wind up down in Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt there in Exodus. And the next four books of your Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, would be the calling out. Where Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50 is the forming up, then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is the calling out. And they're called out under Moses, out of Egypt. And they're called out to go to the promised land. And they wander for 40 years. It takes them 40 years to get to that promised land. And after 40 years, we enter into the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua would be the entering into the land. Now here's what we got. We got Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50, the forming up of Israel. We got the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the calling out of Israel. And now in Joshua, under Joshua, they go into the land. And when they went to land under Joshua, you find that they get the land that God promised to Abraham. And now Joshua is told that if you want to keep this land, you got to stay in the Word of God. You got to do what's right. Because if you don't do what's right, keep the Word, I'll kick you out of the land. Simple as that. Easy instructions to follow. Then we come into the book of Judges. The book of Judges is 12 or 13 men who take over the leadership of Israel. And of course, these judges are bad men. They cause all kinds of problems for the nation of Israel. Then from the book of Joshua, we go into the 1st, 2nd Samuel. Samuel was the 13th judge. We go into 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now here we see the establishment of the nation of Israel. He called them out. He formed them up, he called them out, he got them into the land, and then he establishes them in 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and now the kingdom of Israel is on this earth. They got all the land. By the time David's on the throne, they have all the land that Israel was promised to them. David wipes out the last of Israel's enemies. He kicks out the Philistines and the last groups that are holding Israel's land, and when Solomon comes to the throne, Israel has everything that she is going to have in the millennium, which is a lot more than she's got right now. That's why God doesn't want Israel giving away the land now. She wants them getting more land now. It's America that wants to give it away, see, through political pressure. Got to follow the game plan here. Okay, we have the forming up, the calling out. Now we have the establishment of Israel as God's nation. And now we look at, you know, the week before last, I told you how God is likened to Israel to God's wife. That's one of the ways you study him. And now we see that David comes on the throne, and we see that Israel gets established. Here's how it works. Israel, once they get in 1 Samuel, they have 120 years where they do what's right. 120 years they do what's right. 120 years. Samuel has 40 years. He does what's right. David comes to the throne. He has 40 years. Now we got 80. He does what's right. Solomon comes to the throne, 1000 BC. He does what's right for 40 years. Israel has 120 years that they do what's right. And then here's what happens. Follow the plan. Solomon goes after strange women with all of their gods in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 8. The kingdom gets ripped from him because of his leaving God and leaving the teachings of God, and the kingdom gets taken from him in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. Then we have the kingdom being split. His son, Rehoboam, who wasn't a very good son, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 through 22, he's Solomon's son. He takes the kingdom, splits it, takes the two southern tribes that are called Judah. Jeroboam, one of Solomon's mighty men of valor, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 31, he takes the 10 northern tribes and he splits it and goes his direction. And for the next 300 years, Israel's in a mess. The northern kingdom under Jeroboam lasts about 200 years. And then in 721, Assyria comes in under Sennacherib and they go into captivity. The southern kingdoms under Rehoboam, they last about 300 years, and then they're taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in 606 B.C. It's during this time in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6, that you find the word Jew showing up the first time in your Bible. Nobody knows for sure where the word Jew comes from, but it's commonly thought that it comes from the word Judah as a derogatory term toward the nation of Israel, much like the word Christian in Acts chapter 11 was a derogatory term toward believers. That's probably true, though you can't substantiate that. But nevertheless, that's where the word Jew shows up the first time in your Bible. So now we start to see this thing fall apart. Israel now comes to the place where she totally goes against God. After the kingdom is split, Rehoboam and Jeroboam turn the nation of Israel completely over to apostasy. Baal worship comes in. God is out. The whole nation begins to collapse on itself. And for the next 200 to 300 years, it's absolutely terrible in the nation of Israel. It's just basically like it was in America after America kicked out the Bible, except we just don't quite go quite as long. Do you ever notice the similarities between Israel and the United States? They both start with the Word of God. They both have a mission of God. Do you ever notice that Israel has a civil war and they split north and south, and America has a civil war, splits north and south? What do you study anyhow? And you realize they both get clobbered by God for not doing what they're supposed to be doing? What are you reading anyhow? You know where America's clobber is coming? Just watch for the mushroom cloud. You'll see it. I'm telling you, you can take my word for it or not take my word for it. But Israel turns their back on God. By the time we get to the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, God's had enough. And God brings in the times of the Gentiles, 606 B.C., and for the next 400 years, this world is run by Gentile nations. They're listed for you in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Then he brings us up to the first coming of Christ, and God tries to give Israel another chance. And you remember that at the first coming of Christ, Israel's not back in the land. I mean, she is, but she's not in control of it. Rome is. Times of the Gentiles. And of course, Israel now has politically aligned herself with Rome. She's farther from God now than she was in 606 BC. We've had 400 years of more apostasy coming into the nation. So they reject Christ and they kill Christ. So the times of the Gentiles roll on. Church age comes in. 200 AD, 500 AD, 1000 AD, 1500 AD, 1800 AD. All during this time, Israel has no land, has no home for her own. She's dependent on other nations. She's murdered, she's butchered, she's killed through the Inquisitions by the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. Every nation in Europe banishes her and tries to wipe her out. Everybody hates her. Everybody hates her. Everybody hates her. You know who hates her really more than anybody else? The religion systems of this world. Did you know that? You know the greatest persecution to God's people didn't come from unsaved people, per se. It came from established churches in Europe. You know why that happened? Anybody got a wild guess why it happened? I'll tell you why. They never got the mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. They all were all millennial or postmillennial, and they thought they were doing God a service by killing God's people. See how it screws you up? Oh, yeah, man. Bible's not hard. Bible's not hard. Just got to get cut through all the stuff and get to the real meat of it. Got to quit worrying about raising millions of dollars and just get down what the Bible says. Got to quit worrying about all the programs. Just get what the Bible says. You need to quit understanding what your life is all about out there and realize that, hey, God's got a plan for you in that book, and you better figure out what it is. Next 20 years of your life may depend on it, folks, and you can blow me off all you want. I ain't kidding you. You can blow me off all you want. But I'm telling you, my favorite expression to God's people is simply this: you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures this morning. And I'm telling you, it's coming. You can't see it. You're going to be like that guy running for the goal. I can see him. He's down there, man. He caught that thing in the end zone. Boy, he caught it nice, too. Boom. And he's going. And he's moving a lot faster than I am. And now he's getting down, and everybody, and he hears the crowd. The crowd is screaming. They're yelling. I mean, that big camera that's on that wire, he looks at his eye. He sees it. It's on him. And he wants to go, but he can't. And he's running, and he's running. And then if you watch, when he gets 15 yards out, he starts doing this, hanging the ball out here. And then he starts, when he gets about here, he's just getting ready to do that stop and into the end zone. And he's 5 yards from it, 5 yards from the touchdown, 5 yards from the Hall of Fame, 5 yards from home, 5 yards for the big bonus, and bam! That's the church. 5 yards from home, we're knocked out of the game. Whew. You see, his consequences didn't really mean anything because they won the game. And even if they would have lost the game, it's only a game. You and ours deal with all the eternity that God's doing and what he's got going. See, he played the game. We're playing the game of life. I'm telling you. The greatest persecution that Israel ever had was through religious leaders that claimed to love God. God turned his back on Israel for 2,400 years. They were out of touch, out of the land. Nobody wanted them. Everybody wanted to kill them. And everybody just thought that God was all finished with them. And then May the 11th at midnight, 1948, wow, Israel's back in the land. And the great prophecy of Matthew chapter 24, the parable of the fig tree, Israel puts forth her leaves, and the process now begins for Israel to bring forth fruit unto God. Most of you know the plan. 1948 sets in motion the end of the times of the Gentiles. I mean, through 1948, she signed a peace agreement at midnight on May the 12th, and 1201 she was attacked by her first enemies, and she was in her first war. She had four wars altogether, the last one in 1973. But at the end of those wars, she now had charge of Jerusalem. She ain't got one-tenth of the land back that's hers. All that land is got now, the devil's got, and his nation's has got. And God says, that's your land. And God's got now the thing in motion to put it in, get it back. And you know what? God doesn't care how many American cities he nukes to get that done. Do you understand that? You realize God doesn't care how many biological bombs blow off in the United States to get that happening? Do you realize that? God didn't care. Now, if you don't got that, you ain't got much. I'm telling you. That's why you're to walk by faith and not by sight. Somebody said one time, well, what am I supposed to do as a Christian knowing that? All things work together for good. To let them love God and call according to his purpose, my friend. You see, the problem with God's people is they're more excited about living than they are about dying. And I'm not saying you got to have some kind of death wish, but you know what? I want to tell you something. And honest, God knows my heart this morning. God knows my heart this morning. God knows my heart this morning. If I was on my way home this afternoon and somebody put off a dirty bomb down here in Kansas City and just nuked this whole place, and we all got about 65,000 megabytes of radiation and all that stuff, man, and your clothes would burn off and you go home and people are dying, and 2 days from now you're throwing up blood and this and that, you know what, and you're just sick and you're going to die, and the government can't get there, they're sick, they're dying, Red Cross is dead, everybody's dead, nobody's helping you, you know what, honest to God, God is my witness, I can lay down in a gutter in front of my house, cross my arms across my chest and go home to be with God, just everything between me and him, peachy keen. Because it ain't down here, friend. You just think it is. Over there. It's over there. You just got preachers and churches today thinking it's down here. Got you thinking it's down here. You've got so many struggles in your own life and so many things the devil's got you sidetrack on. You just think life down here is going to go on forever. Why, some of these guys are building these Taj Mahal churches across this country, look like they're going to be here for 10,000 years. You're not. What is wrong with God's people today? I'll tell you what's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. They missed a mystery. I'll tell you what's wrong. The seven things God says we're not to be ignorant of, they're totally ignorant of. Boy, when that old fig tree put forth his leaves on May the 11th, 1948, brother, it put in motion the final thing. And God now is going to bring about the restoration of the nation of Israel. Israel has to go through that tribulation period. She has. That's where God's going to break her back and bring her back to him as his nation. She's arrogant right now. She's a long way from God. She's just like a lot of us. You know how God gets us back when we get out in left field? We have to go through our own tribulation period. That's how he does it. Maybe he doesn't send the Antichrist and fire doesn't come down from heaven. But he has to put you through it. He has to take away from you. He has to put you under the thing when things happen and you can't wonder why. You know what he's trying to do? Trying to get your attention. That's what he does in the tribulation period. You know what they do? They do the same thing most of God's people do. They just blaspheme God more. They are so set on where they want to go and what they want to do. But God's going to put them through. Called Daniel's 70th week, time of great tribulation in the Bible. During the tribulation, she almost gets wiped out, but a remnant gets saved at the second coming of Christ. And Israel as a nation, gets born again. You know, the word regeneration is only found two times in your Bible. I want you to look at these two so you get this down, because this is important. You find the word regeneration only two times in your Bible. Now, get both these in your hand here. We're going to turn one and the other. First thing you want to do is get Matthew chapter 19 verse 28. Then you want to get Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Then with the other hand, I want you to get Acts chapter 2 verse 19, but we're going to go there last. So if you got somebody sitting next to you that doesn't seem too interested in this, ask if you can borrow one of their hands to hold Acts 2:19 for you. Just a finger. Excuse me, sir. I know you're not interested in this. Could I borrow your finger for a minute? I am. All right, during the tribulation, she almost gets wiped out. Now, you need to see this. I told you earlier that Israel's salvation, and this is the last part, and we're done. Israel's salvation is always physical. Your salvation and my salvation is spiritual. There's a difference. And I dare to say there's not five preachers in this city. You say, you sure say that a lot. You think you're the only one who knows the truth? No, I'm not the only one that knows the truth. I just believe what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. I'm the dumbest guy in the world. I just believe what God wrote, and I believe it's relevant to my life, and I think it's the only thing in life worth investing my life in. All right, got them? Matthew 19:28. Here's your first word, regeneration. You want to mark this in your Bible. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye that which followed me, talking to Israel now, followed me in the regeneration. All right, watch it. When the Son of Man, second coming of Christ, shall sit on the throne of his glory, there's the millennium, Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See that? First time you find the word regeneration in your Bible, it has to do with Israel being regenerated at the second coming of Christ as a nation. As a nation. You're only going to find the word regeneration two times in your Bible. Once for Israel, once for the church. You know why? Because they're the only two identities in the Bible. I'll read it again. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, the 12 disciples, Jews, nation of Israel, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, Christ, shall sit in the throne of his glory, that's the millennium, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a promise to the 12 apostles who have followed Christ, who when Christ comes back and Israel gets regenerated, is going to sit on 12 thrones in the millennium, judging Israel. All right? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 19. Let's stay with the same context before we go to the church. Acts 2, verse 19, again, to the nation of Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2. You'll find if you count it out, probably 9 or 10 times, he tells you the whole house of Israel or men of Israel. It's all through the chapter. Look at verse 19, Acts chapter 2. Talking to Israel. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins, Israel, may be blotted out. How's that going to happen? By trusting Christ as your own personal Savior? No, look at it. When the times of refreshing shall come, how? From the presence of the Lord. See that thing? Then the second coming of Christ, what are you doing? All right, I gave you, what am I doing? What did I say? What is it? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, you know what? I do got a 3 there. I just put my note underneath the 3. Okay, 3:19. Well, I'm reading from the reverse revision this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I'm sorry. Everybody got it now? I mean, don't scare me. It's only one page away. Verse 19. Here it comes. Repent ye, Israel, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. How? From trusting Christ? No. When the time refreshing shall come, when they coming? From the presence of the Lord. You see that? Then Israel gets regenerated. Israel gets regenerated from the presence of the Lord when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. All right? That's Israel's regeneration. Israel's salvation is physical as a nation. God called out it as a nation. They don't get saved individually. They get saved as a nation. And the Jews, they get through the tribulation period and follow what God tells them to do in the tribulation, go into that nation. All right? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Now here's your regeneration. Only two times in the Bible. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, the church, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see that? One's your salvation, Titus 3:5, one by the Holy Ghost. The other one in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, to the nation of Israel, by Christ's physical presence coming back and setting on a throne in Jerusalem called the times of refreshing, when this earth gets regenerated. Two regenerations in the Bible. One spiritual, you and me, when we got saved. One physical, when Christ comes back and he sits down on the throne and crowned King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now that's why you and I are told in the book of Romans that we're not to be ignorant of this mystery. You miss this, you miss a lot. One, not only does your whole Bible hang on it, 90% of your Bible is built around the concept of the nation of Israel. I mean, all of the Old Testament is, and you'll find that the many things in the New Testament is. But that understanding of how God is dealing with the nation of Israel, where they started, why they got in the mess they're in, why they got disposed in 606, and why they're going through what they're going through right now is absolutely vital for you figuring out what in the world God is doing and in this world and how you and I should react to it. You got to get bombarded with this all the time. You need to know what the Bible says about it so you know how to plug that thing into your life to understand what's going on. And God's dealing with the nation of Israel, all right? And he's also dealing with the church. You and I are the body of Christ. Right now, God's not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the world through us. And where I've told you many, many times, back in the Old Testament, God had a place called Jerusalem. in all the world was to come to Jerusalem, for in Jerusalem is where the temple of the Lord was. It was at a fixed spot in Jerusalem. In the millennium, it'll be a fixed spot in Jerusalem. And in both cases, all the world come to Jerusalem to worship at a literal, visible temple on a literal, visible state in a literal, visible piece of ground in a literal, visible Middle East. That's the Old Testament. That's Israel. You and I are saved. We're in the spiritual. There's nothing special about this building.